Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray you'd be doing that this evening for us, making us able to understand why we need rescue and how it's there in Jesus, and helping us to keep our faith in him, whatever the world sends flying at us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes I wish that I could tell non-Christian friends that when you become a Christian, all the bad things stop happening to you, and somehow your life becomes easier and everything goes brilliantly from that moment on. It'd be great to be able to say that to people. But we know that's not true, don't we? Has everything been brilliant for you this last week? Maybe it has. What about this last year? There'd be difficult things, haven't there, for all of us. Praise God if it has been a brilliant week. Great. But it's not always like that. And last Sunday evening we heard one of the reasons why. And that's because we were at Caesarea Philippi with Jesus and the disciples in the passage before this. They've just heard that Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah. But that this Messiah was going to have to suffer. And if Jesus had to be crucified, his followers did too. And Jesus calls us. He says, if anyone will come after me, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So following Jesus can be tough. So tough sometimes that we ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Is it really true? That's probably what the disciples were thinking after these events. The Christ is really going to suffer and die? We're going to have to suffer? Is he really the Christ? Is it really worth keeping going with him, knowing that? And just 6 days later, Jesus gave three of his disciples a very clear and compelling answer, showing them and us the reality of his glory and of his resurrection, making it very clear that he alone is the one with divine authority. He's the one who speaks the very words of God. And that helps us to be sure that yes, it is worth following him, and helping us to understand who it is that we're following, who we love and obey. So what we're going to do is look at this transfiguration, verses 2 to 13, and ask what happened, what does it mean, and what impact does it have on us today? So what happened, first of all? Verses 2 to 4, 6 days after the events we've just heard about, and Jesus takes Peter, James and John. They go up a high mountain, maybe Mount Hermon, a mountain in that area. And maybe they're expecting the typical, Jesus has taken us to a quiet place to pray kind of thing, because that had happened before. But no, they're just beginning to take in a marvellous view from the top of the hill, when zap, there's a dazzling white light, and it's coming from Jesus. Somehow he's changed. They can see his outline and his face, but his clothes are dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And while they're still standing there, eyes popping out at this amazing vision that's standing there before them, jaws firmly on the floor, two more people appear, also in dazzling white. And Jesus greets them. Elijah, Moses, great to see you. We've got to talk. With Jesus standing there in front of you, if you're James and John and Peter, are two of the greatest heroes of God's people. And they represent how the one true, almighty, creator, sovereign God has made himself known to people in the past, through what we now call the Old Testament. Well, we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven to find out what they talked about. It doesn't tell us. Because Peter, even if he heard, was in no state to remember. He's a bit of a gibbering wreck, verses 5 to 6. Petrified by what's going on. And he can just about blurt out, Rabbi, this is so great. Well, yeah, he's right about that. Perhaps we can put up some tents for you. Hello, Peter? Kind of lost it. He did not know what to say. Mark kindly says, they were so frightened. Well, verse 7, before he gets a chance to say anything else more stupid, something even more incredible happens. And the cloud of God's presence appears. And God the Father speaks. So not only have we got Jesus and Elijah and Moses, now God the Father joins in and he says, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." And then it all goes quiet, and suddenly it's just Jesus, Peter, James and John alone on the mountain again. And while they're on the way down the mountain, Jesus says it's their secret until he rises from the dead, whatever that means, verses 8 to 10. And then the last three verses, 11 to 13, it's question time. And Jesus is assuring them that just as the prophets foretold, Elijah has come back as John the Baptist. And just as the prophets have said, he's been rejected and killed. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the Messiah. So, that's the transfiguration. But what's it all about? And what does God want us to make of it? Well, I think he wants us to look at the transfiguration twice. To look at it twice. Once, the first time, as we read through Mark's Gospel, and as we live the events just as the disciples were, which is what we've been doing all the way through, isn't it? So that's the first time he wants us to read it. And then I think Mark wants us to read it again when we've got to the end of his gospel. I think Mark and God, writing this through Mark, wants us to go back to the transfiguration and to read it again once we've got to the end of the gospel. Like a good detective novel. Great the first time through, but then you want to read it again so you can pick up on all those little hints that were there that you missed the first time through. And when you read it through the second time, some of those things make so much more sense than they did the first time. And the clue for all this is there in verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Remember, Son of Man is his little phrase for himself. So don't tell anyone about this, is saying Jesus, until I have risen from the dead. So once Jesus has risen from the dead, now it's time to think about the transfiguration again. And second time through, we learn even more. So what do we learn first time round? Here we are, reading through Mark's Gospel, experiencing events as they do. What do we discover? Well, we find that this Jesus really is the glorious Son of God. And so we're to listen to him. He really is the glorious Son of God. So we're to listen to him. What do we find the second time round? We find that Jesus really is the risen and glorious Son of God. So we're to listen to him. So first time round, he really is glorious. The second time round, he really is risen. And both times, listen up. Listen up. So first time, Jesus really is the glorious Son of God. An American tourist was once up in Balmoral and spotted the Queen in a shop. Didn't realise it was the Queen and said to her, "Gee, you look just like the Queen." To which Her Majesty replied, "How very reassuring." She looked like the Queen because she really was the Queen. And Jesus really is the glorious Son of God. The disciples had a big shock. They wanted a victorious warlord as their Messiah, but instead they've got a suffering servant, and they're beginning to wonder if it's the right thing. They're called to suffer as well, so it sounds even worse. Is he really Jesus? Is he really the Messiah? So they're going to need something really big to convince them that he is, that the weak, suffering Jesus is the glorious Messiah. And that's exactly what the transfiguration does for them. Verse 3, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Dazzling white. He must be someone really special. In the Old Testament, such dazzling appearances came from only one place, God himself. So here's Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you're very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself with light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. So it's the Lord who is clothed with splendor and majesty and wraps himself with light. This is Jesus in the transfiguration. And as if that wasn't enough, in verse 7, the cloud descends. A cloud appears and covered them, and a voice comes from the cloud. Now, where have we seen clouds before in the story of God's people? Well, it was with a cloud that God led Moses and the Israelites. It was with a cloud on the mountain that God gave Moses the law. It was a cloud that God came and filled the tabernacle with when it was commissioned, and the temple as well. And now the cloud surrounds Jesus, and God speaks. The cloud is a sign of God's one-on-one presence. God says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Now these words echo the words of the prophets from the Psalms and from Isaiah. And so we know that when God says, "Listen to him," he's declaring Jesus to be the greatest prophet, the one promised from Moses' time, the king, his son. So Jesus really is glorious, more glorious even than Moses and Elijah. He's the glorious Son of God. So, disciples, having had the shock of the end of chapter 8, it really is true. It's worth taking notice. It's going to be hard, but it's God you're listening to, God you're following, the glorious Son of God you're trusting and obeying. It's going to be worth it. So the first time we're reading through Mark and we get to the Transfiguration, God says, "Jesus really is glorious. Listen up." What about the second time? Well, we get to the end of Mark's Gospel. I'll just turn it with me. Page 1024. And it's a rather abrupt ending, isn't it? If you look at the previous page, Jesus rises in chapter 16, verse 1 and onwards. But we only get 8 verses of that. And then the rest of it is an added bit that someone's added on to the end later on. The earlier manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 20. So Mark's Gospel ends in 16, verse 8. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." That's it. What an ending. What are we supposed to think? And what were they supposed to think? I reckon that they, when it happened, and we, reading it, are supposed to remember the Transfiguration. So we go back to chapter 9, where we are. Chapter 9, verse 9. "As they were coming down the mountainside, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Well, now Jesus has risen from the dead, and now we can make sense of the Transfiguration. Just like with a good detective novel, going back to the middle to make more sense of it. And we're supposed to say, of course, Jesus said he would rise. He has risen from the dead, and so now he's exalted into heaven like this. He's glorious now, like he was at the Transfiguration. That was a glimpse of what he's really like, the reality of Jesus. He is the risen Son of God. And as a result, what are we going to do? I'm going to make him my Lord and Saviour. I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him because of what he's like. And it's worth it. So what does the Transfiguration mean second time round? That Jesus really is the risen Son of God. Don't be surprised that he's risen from the dead. At the Transfiguration, the disciples got a glimpse of his true glory, showing them just where he is now, risen and reigning as God's King. Don't be surprised. Instead, listen. Give him, or let him have, the authority that he should have in our lives. So God says to us, through these amazing events, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." So this Jesus really is the glorious and the risen Son of God. Listen to him. What impact does that have on us? I suppose, first and most obviously, the Transfiguration helps us to see that Jesus really is glorious right now, that he is that shining and amazing King of Kings. So we might be suffering in some way in our lives. We might be facing what's difficult in the world. We might be finding that to stand up as a Christian is hard. But we can depend on this Jesus, because however much we're ridiculed, we're not ashamed, Because he is the glorious Son of God. And he's that now. Today, trusting in Jesus seems like a bit of a weak option to people. And just like the disciples, we are all in some way going to have to suffer for our faith. And we might say, well, at least they'd seen him. At least they'd actually been with Jesus. And we can't see him. So we might start wondering, is it really worth it? And in the Transfiguration, Jesus says, yes, it seems weak, but see the reality behind it. Jesus says, I really am the glorious King of Kings. It's the opposite of the Wizard of Oz. Think of the Wizard of Oz. Throughout the story, everyone in the land of Oz is awestruck by the amazing Wizard King. But all the time, he's actually a snivelling wreck hiding behind a facade. But Jesus is completely the opposite. All the time, everyone thinks, oh, Jesus, what's the point in him? But all the time, he really is the glorious King. And so as Jesus' disciples, there are lots of things that God teaches us through the Bible and that we trust our lives to, that the world rejects, and people around think we're daft or weird or stupid or intolerant. But Jesus reigns. So we believe that we sin. And the world says, come on, you're not that bad. We believe that God sorted out the problem of sin on the cross. And so Jesus on the cross takes our sin on himself. And we won't have to face God's anger. And the world says to us, anger? God can't be angry with me. We believe that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. And people say to us, oh, how intolerant. It can't just be one way to God. We believe that there's another existence for us, waiting beyond death. And the world says to us, don't be so stupid, that's weird. We believe he's got real standards of holiness for our lives. And the world says, oh, if it feels good, do it. So it's a constant battering we're under, isn't it? Constantly, people saying, don't be so stupid, you've got it wrong. And Jesus says, look, I know it seems weak in the face of all of that, but I really am the glorious King of Kings. Look at me transfigured. This is who you're trusting. It's as if we're given a glimpse behind the scenes of what's going on in the universe. God says to us, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. This is my Son. So we can hold on to what God teaches us through the Bible. We can hold on to Jesus. We can put our lives in his hands and trust him because he's glorious now. And the second thing we find out from the Transfiguration that it teaches us is it helps us to realise that Jesus not only really is glorious, but he really is risen. That right now, just as he right now is the glorious Lord, right now he is the risen Lord. And whatever we lose out on because of our trust in him, one day we will be risen with him, raised with him to eternal life. Jesus does call us to lose out for him. Remember those verses from last week. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. The call for us is to die for the sake of Jesus. To lose out for the sake of Jesus in life. And the Transfiguration says, Jesus really is risen. It's a reality. It's something he promises us. So that when we do lose out for Jesus, we know we're in safe hands. We know he's worth it. What might we lose out on? Promotion, popularity, perfect home, pleasure. We might not get promoted. People who are Christians might be looked over in their work. We might not be popular. People might feel uncomfortable because we don't do all the things they do, or because they know we trust in Jesus. We might never have the perfect home. Because, well, for one thing, we don't need it. We'll have a perfect home when Jesus comes. But for another, we've got better things to do with our time and money. We might lose out on pleasure. Not that we're killjoys, but what the world is always looking for is the next great experience. Yet another holiday of a lifetime. Yet another amazing gadget and so on. And we know the only way to satisfaction is in Jesus. Jesus really is risen. So when he calls us to lose out, and when we obey him and everyone around us is saying, oh, look what you're missing out on, we know we're in safe hands. He's risen, and we will be too. This is my son, whom I love, says God. Listen to him. So what can I say to my friends? I can't say that by coming to Jesus, life is suddenly easy and brilliant all the time. But I can say that I've found, and I've been found by, the glorious Son of God, the risen Son of God. And I know that I'm safe in his hands, whatever people think of me, whatever I lose out on. So God says to us here in the Transfiguration today, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stood there on that mountain meeting Moses and Elijah with Peter, James and John in awe. And we long for more of a glimpse of your glory. I thank you for your promise that we will see it one day. When Jesus returns, or if it's before that, when we die and rise again to meet him. Lord, we look forward to seeing that glory face to face. And while we wait, strengthen our faith, we plead with you. Strengthen our faith that we would see that he is your son and we would listen to him, not the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.